Israel's little great champion. Little great champion. And it follows on nicely from what Andy was speaking on last Sunday, the Magnificat. When I take these studies on a Wednesday, we're looking at the life of David. And we've reached chapter 17. We're perched in that valley, or above the valley, as it were. And it's called the Valley of Elah. And the anointed one, David, who in chapter 16 has the Spirit rushing upon him. Do you remember? That seesaw, departing from Saul, rushing on David, is now heading towards battle. And you'll remember that the writer of history is not always writing chronologically. It's thematically sometimes. So there's a possibility that this amazing incident is occurring between verses 13 and 14, if you've got your Bibles, in the previous chapter. But that's by and by. It's still the same story. A story about a king who has lost his spirit. His days are numbered. This is a story about an enemy who dares to trespass on God's land. He sees a gap in the fence, as it were, and the enemy comes in. This is a story about David, the Lord's anointed one, who in this account speaks for the first time. And it's a wonderful thing. This incident, David and Goliath, has been misinterpreted by preachers. I hope I don't do that same mistake tonight, from many pulpits. This isn't a story about finding your inner David or fighting our Goliaths in life. Neither is this, you know, a calling for us to take up slings and sort of stand into the breach. No, no, this chapter asks us to delve deeper, much deeper. For in Jesus Christ we have our David, our champion, as it were, who we're remembering at this time of year, the one who was willing to come down, the one who was willing to fight a battle, and the one who glorifies the name of God. I'm going to move that, or I'm going to trip over. You remember Hannah's son, back in 1 Samuel 2. And she was looking forward to the coming of this king. And I want to use some of the phrases in her song just to steer us through this famous historical incident. Hello, welcome. The first phrase I want to look at is, "No one is holy like the Lord. No one is holy like the Lord." Then, "For by strength no man shall prevail." And finally, "He will give strength to his king." It really helps us through this account. Yenna, I hope you don't mind me saying, she's hard of hearing. And it's interesting how not only does she use her hearing aids when trying to understand some of you speaking, she'll be lip reading you, okay? So make sure you articulate your words nicely for those who are hard of hearing. But she also looks out for recurring words in the conversations. And like I said, this story is used for all sorts of self-help sermons, but we've got to listen carefully to what the writer's trying to say. We've got to listen for those recurring words that are sometimes lost in English, even in Welsh. So let's go to this battlefield now and listen out for these recurring words. We're on the battleground. Imagine the hill on one side, Israel, camped there on the high ground, and Philistia and the Philistines on the other end, and between them, the Valley of Elah. There's a stalemate. Both have high ground. And to use battle language, if they descend into the valley, they will lose their advantage. The details at the beginning of chapter 1, have you noticed them? They're really important. Socho, which belongs to Judah. You know, they're taking advantage of the weakness in the land at the time. This is Israel's, Judah's land, as it were. Why have the Philistines gathered in this place to begin with? They saw a gap. They're trespassing. They're threatening. They're not only threatening Israel, but they're threatening God. So they're threatening with their presence to begin with. Notice there at the beginning. You know, they're taking advantage. Notice Goliath's words later on. Servants of Saul. They've heard about his weakness. And look in verse 11. It's a large chapter, so I'm trusting that you're familiar with the story. I will be going backwards and forwards. In verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly dismayed. That's not good enough, Saul. You're the king, for goodness sake. You know, back in chapter 8 and chapter 9, you were portrayed as the savior of Israel. Tall, a mighty man of valor. The people wanted a champion, didn't they? They wanted the man that was going to stand between them and the enemy. You were meant to be that champion, Saul. And yet you've let them in. They're there. But God is also being threatened by words. Did you notice in the reading? Look at verse 8. Then he, that is Goliath, stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves." And look at verse 10 in particular. "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man." A man. There's a bit of they're playing with each other here, taunting. Where are the men? You know, that's the idea here. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, if we could hear the Hebrew, the word that's being repeated again and again through this chapter is harap. Now, I'm not familiar with Hebrew, but I know that harap means to reproach, to defy, to threaten. Interestingly, it's repeated 6 times. Remember, like those were recurring words. Verse 10, verse 25, 26 twice, 36 and 45. The writer wants you to know that God is being challenged here by man. 6. The imperfect number. Our holy God is being threatened with trespass, words, but not only that, you've got this giant, haven't you? This giant steps into the breach. And as we were reading, the reason I read the first 11 verses was to get you can imagine the storyteller of old, building up. There's no hope. David steps in. Look at the descriptions between verses 4 and 8. He's about 9 feet tall, 56 kilos of armor. To give you an idea, I'm just under 100 kilos, so he's wearing more than half of me, okay? The writer wants you to read this and say, "Oh no, what hope have we got? It's hopeless. It's too much. And the spear is like a weaver's beam." Have you seen a weaver's beam? The idea is we can't get our 5 fingers round it. I was in the British Museum not long ago, and the Philistine art there, you can make of this what you like. I'm not stating a scientific, archaeological fact here, but the Philistine pottery has these strange characters depicted on them. They've got 6 fingers. We'll let you do of that of what you may. There's a Goliath threatens them. He asks them to choose a champion. And then the verses 12 to 23, the camera follows. We know that there's someone coming, don't we? We're getting excited. We know the camera follows David, as it were. You know, you've got the sheep, the sandwiches, the brother, the father. And in verse 23, he comes to camp and he hears Goliath speaking. Notice verse 23. It says very clearly, doesn't it? He heard. David heard them. The words, the threatening tones of Goliath. And in verse 26, he speaks for the first time. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. What a first thing to say. He's speaking on behalf of God. God lives, the living God. How can we stand there and listen to the blasphemy? That's the tone here. For there's none holy like God. David is concerned about the name of the Lord. Are we concerned about the name and honor of our Lord? The uncleanliness of the presence of this uncircumcised one. Threatening to disturb the cleanliness, as it were, of Israel. The storytelling is showing us how Hannah's words are being played out here in 1 Samuel 17 in the valley of Elah. God is holy, holy, holy. Who's going to be his champion? We're waiting for him. You? Me? They're probably looking around in the army waiting. No, nobody. But Israel's little great champion steps forward. We're learning here, secondly, that for by strength, no man shall prevail. That's what we heard on Sunday. By strength, no man shall prevail. This is the pattern of God. Now, one theologian writes that David fights three Goliaths in this chapter. Did you spot them? You've got Eliab, who represents the contempt of Goliath, that attitude. You've got Saul, who represents the mind of Goliath. You know, we'll get to that in a minute. And Goliath himself, who steps into this breach as the embodiment of the enemy par excellence. You know, they're all satanic, the contempt, the mind, and Goliath himself. Look in verse 28. You've got the big brother. Big brother says he belittles him, doesn't he? We won't go through it in detail. He belittles David in front of the others. He makes fun of his stature, probably. He references sheep. Shepherd boy, little boy from Bethlehem. Ring a bell. This is the same spirit in verse 42, which Goliath shows, isn't it? The little one, the little one. Just as an aside, do you belittle people? Don't do it. It's satanic. You know, how do we behave with one another, even as family members here, the big brother, the way he is towards others? It's satanic, and we mustn't cover it with holy veneer. How do we talk about others? May we banish the contempt of Goliath from our own hearts. But secondly, you've got Saul there, haven't you? He's got the mind of Goliath. Did you notice there in verse 33? I know we haven't read it, but you'll remember the scene. You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. There's the mind of Goliath right there. David said to Saul, "Ah, yes, but I used to keep my father's sheep, and I fought off lions and bears. I'm all right. Don't you worry." And in that passage, struck it. Look at verse 35. "Delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear three times." Perfect. He's the perfect experience to counter this uncircumcised one. He now looks forward in faith, doesn't he? He's a different mindset to Saul, who looks at his body, just like Samuel had looked at the older brother. Different mindset. You know, even though this isn't the main message of the text, do we look back at our pasts? God has delivered us. He's helped us. So why can't he do it again? You know, for Wales, he's done great things, hasn't he, in the past? He saved you and me. Why can't he do it again? God repeatedly resists the proud, lifts up the humble. And Goliath himself. Oh, you remember he comes before David. But it's the Lord who's fighting here, isn't it? Do you remember David's words there in verse 47? The Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Just like in the Magnificat, Mary magnifies God. David's doing the same thing here. I was watching a program last week called First Man Out. It's about two survivalists, and they go into the desert with a knife, and they race to the end. I was watching in the Netherlands. You know, this is not what I do every day. And one of the men, he wants to eat. He's there for a week, so he crafts a sling out of some plant or another. And he knows what he's doing, you know, like David of old. One, he tries to get a hare who's about this distance. One, two, three. And it goes on for about 5 minutes. He can't hit the hare. And he's an expert. Look at what happens in our chapter, verse 49. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell like Dagon, isn't it? Flat on the floor. Amazing. Amazing. We miss these little details when we're reading the Bible. But that's not the end of the story here, is it? You know, when we're looking at these Old Testament passages, think of a three-story building. You've got downstairs, the personal history, but then you go upstairs, you've got the national history, how God is bringing out a people for himself, a church. But go up another flight, and we're seeing here, he will give strength to his king, to his king. There's something deeper in these passages. God is being harassed and taunted today, isn't he? How many of you have heard blasphemy even today? In our homes, he's being shunned. Even Christians forget to pray. In our nation and in our churches, he's being belittled. And the reason we have 1 Samuel is that it shows us that God triumphs. That he saves not through strength, but through weakness. And this book brings us right to the feet of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Goliath represents the darkness, doesn't he? Satan attempts to trespass on holy ground. He seeks to interfere God's plans, just like Pharaoh in Egypt, Herod in Jerusalem, killing babies, harming little ones. And yet this little one, David, was a taster of someone better. Someone better. When everyone was afraid and encompassed by darkness, David was ready to descend into the valley. David was ready to fight on their behalf. David would glorify his Father in heaven with his words. Does this ring a bell? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You see, my friends, by nature, we are fearful facing death in the valley. I'm a sinner. The Bible teaches me that my ticket is one way. I was standing above an open grave last week, and it's very final, a life without Christ. Is there anyone? Is there a champion that will step between me and that destination? Is there anyone that will crush the devil and his works? We don't talk about the devil a lot, do we? Anyone here? Anyone amongst our army? Is there a champion who can save my soul? I will, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at him and he's wrapped in swaddling bands. Impossible. We have the mind of Goliath. We see him growing, and he's probably hearing gossip about his parentage. Impossible. That's the contempt of Goliath. We see him hanging on a tree. the death of a sinner. How can death defeat a die? Impossible. We esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And yet, faith, see the place, see the tree, where heaven's prince instead of me, it's really simple, even a child can understand it, was nailed to bear my shame. This is our champion this evening. Bruised was the dragon by the sun, though toward wounds their conquered one. And Jesus was his name. He was risen. Are you happy tonight? He defeated death, paying the price of sin. Don't forget the manger, though. You see preachers wanting to take us straight to Calvary. But remember what Calvin says. From the moment he put on the person of a servant, he began to pray the price of liberation for our redemption. His whole life was an act of atonement. Do you realize that? Will you come and worship him tonight? Put your trust in Israel's champion, in God's little in many ways, but great, great champion. Tonight, may we look to him, not try to find the inner David in us, the one whom the Lord has anointed, and equipped to fight the battle we could never win in our own strength. The one who is sitting on the throne tonight with marks of our redemption. The one who can do far beyond what we can ask or think this Christmas time. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. And then the final lines, oh, come to us. That's our prayer tonight, isn't it? Come to us in our weakness. Come to us, our Lord Emmanuel, for his name's sake. Amen.